Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start reading at verse 1. Today we're talking about love in action. So I want to give you tools, truths, technology, Holy Spirit technology of how your love is supposed to be acting every day and responding to certain situations. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, New King James Version. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So I can do stuff, but without love, it doesn't amount to anything. Now he's talking about agape here. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are not is there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. So this is beautiful and excellent as a chapter. This is contains the recipe of and the ingredients of the God kind of love. I'm not talking about natural human love. God kind of love. The agape love of God. So first, we see verses 1 through 3, Paul described the atmosphere of love. The atmosphere. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, did this by putting the four ministry gifts in the context of love and painted a picture of an atmosphere in which life is to be conducted, an atmosphere that will change everything. So I always ask the question, what's the atmosphere of your home? What's the temperature of your marriage relationship? The first ingredient or the first noticeable quality of your home life, your marriage life, your family life, your business life, and your church life should be love. You know, a lot of times us as a guy, we check the temperature or the thermostat, but do we check the temperature or the thermostat of the atmosphere of our home? Of our marriage. Because we know, even if there's, you know, a husband, wife, and children, all three or more people in that home are different. They have different motivations. They have different talents and giftedness. They have different strengths and weaknesses. But if there's no love atmosphere, you don't value or appreciate people's differences. You know, what is one of the big thing that people don't understand? People in a home or marriage context get tolerated and not celebrated. And so hatred is magnifying differences and how difficult a person is. It's through that vehicle or medium of hatred. I don't like how you are in this particular area. I don't like your habits. And so to begin, as we say, not drinking Gatorade, but Haterade. So you get up in the morning drinking Haterade, you start to think, I don't like you talking to me this much in the morning because I'm not awake yet. I don't like when you do this. That's the beginning of hatred. You're taken away from the love atmosphere. So you're tolerating them, you're not celebrating. See, celebration is a love thing. Because even though they're different, even though they may be difficult, come on now. Love, what does what? Does covers a multitude of sin. And love always wins. So ask yourself this question or look around. Are you celebrating me or tolerating me? I know nobody wants to ask that right now. But the atmosphere. The atmosphere, real love changes the way you think. It changes the way you talk, and it changes the way you act. It changes the way you behave. Love changes everything. So the way you talk, behave, and act towards someone else, even though they're different, they may have a different personality. They may have maybe a sandpaper habit that really rubs you the wrong way. But you change the way you think about that. Even a little petty stuff. You clip your toenails in the bed. Or you leave your plate always out. Or this or that. And you petty differences is the stimulation of haterade. What's the atmosphere of your house? Now, beginning at verse 4, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes the attitude of love. Sometimes it could fall on two different sides. One's an attitude of ingratitude. One's an attitude of gratitude. Do I appreciate? Do I accept? Come on now. Someone who's different. Because he talks about long-suffering and kindness. He provides us with what we need to walk through tense, tough, troubling times. When things troubling or things are tense, do you become impatient or unkind? You know how it is. When you're under pressure, it really shows your true character. When you're under stress, right? And so he tells you this quality of God, the love of God, the first two ingredients in the love of God is long-suffering or patience and kindness. Because we all go through difficult moments. We also go through things where we disagree with each other or that may be difficult to think about and go through and talk about. And so if you don't use the tool set that God gave you, the love of God, then you become impatient and unkind. Nobody can talk to you. You snap back, clap back, and you're edgy. You're grumpy. You're grouchy. The attitude of love is not there. We always say your attitude determines your altitude. If you're going to go over this and overcome this difficulty, or are you going to be succumbed and defeated by this difficulty? What's your attitude like? See, he gives us the appropriate self-management skills for controlling our emotions so that we can walk in love and walk in forgiveness with other people during difficult moments. Not chew people's heads off, not cut them off, or not go into a freezer, freeze down or melt down around them because I can't control my emotions. I can't manage my temperature. That means the attitude of love is missing. And then starting at verse 5, this is just verse 4. And in verse 5, he talks about the activity of love. See, that's why I sent the text out. I know it's a little, I missed a word or something, or the technology sometimes moves the words off. But is your love active or inactive? That means verse 5 says, I need to be active every day, living out verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, love does not behave rudely. I know sometimes we talk to our oldest grandson, and I tell him, that's rude. That's not nice, the way you say that. I mean, you don't just want to wake up and be a meanie. You don't want to wake up being moody. Why do people wake up mean and moody? Well, praise God. Don't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. That means you're not waking up thinking about what do I want to eat? What do I want? Is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now, there's a lot in those that small verse. But when he talks about the attitude, he mentions rudeness, self-seeking, and other qualities. When he does this, he's describing the things that love does and the things that love does not do. We got to have, you know, remember used to people say there's those wristbands and bracelets that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, we need to have a what would Jesus do and what would love do. I don't know what acronym would use, but anyway. So love won't do. So he provides these descriptions to help us to picture the proper response of love, because all of us interact with people. None of us live in a silo or a cocoon. You are to be relational. Some people say, I just won't be bothered. I want to live by myself and do myself. I don't be, because why? Because you can't get along with people. Hallelujah. That's not love. That's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. Are you listening to me this morning? So the activity of love, okay, I can't be rude. Now, why do I ask you to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible? Because if you never acknowledge it, you never access the love. It could be sitting right here, just like I'm just borrowing my wife's little cup, blender cup, drink cup. Just say like this is here every day. If you don't acknowledge that it's there, you never activate, you never appropriate what's in it. The Bible says to you and me that the love of God, Romans 5:5, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That means God gave you enough of it and more than enough for every day of your life. But what if I never open the tool set? What if I never open my love box? Love is the primary motivator for how we love, we live, we listen, we learn from others. Amen. Faith is the greatest activator. So you got to read it. You got to put your mixed faith with it by vocalizing it and say, I thank you, Father, that I'm patient and kind because the love of God in me is patient and kind. Amen. You got to say, I'm not rude. You're acknowledging that the love of God in me is not rude. You may have a reputation for being a meanie, being rude, or going into wild mood swings. You got to let the love of God work on you against all that. That should be your activity. Amen. Oh, don't talk to him. They're going to go off. They're going to cuss and fuss. That's not the activity you should be involved in. Some people like the idea, but that's carnal, that's selfish, of being a meanie or being a bad butt. You need to drop that stuff. That's childish and that's carnal. You should be the most tender-hearted, loving person. The older you get, you should be oozing out love through your pores. Because you've been active. You've been doing a lot of activity. The love of God is shed upon your heart, but it's spreading through your life and through your habits. Hallelujah. So you proper response, because the devil will test you. There will be significant love test. Will you love when you hurt? Will you love when you hit? And sometimes we could be 50, 60, 70 years old and still emotional in our love walk. Because somebody hits us or somebody hurts us, and we run around crying like a little baby. got our behind hurt of what somebody said, what somebody did, or what somebody didn't do. That's wrong activity. You've been inactive. Love's not rude. Just because they rude to you, does it give you a right to be rude to them? Well, I know in this culture, it's clap back, right? You cancel me, I'm going to cancel you. You criticize me, I'm going to criticize you. Insult for insult. We can go at it. Let's go. That's the wrong activity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, then verse 6, another verse. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, heaven or hell should not witness you rejoicing in your house over somebody's downfall. Over somebody's destruction or demise or somebody's difficult dilemma that they're in. Serves them right. Yes. And see, that's when people get really involved too much in a carnal way in politics. And partisan strife. Everybody say, don't get involved carnally with politics and partisan strife. Because see, the news will put a narrative out there, put noise out there, and then you get all upset because you're on this side or you're on that side or you're in partisan strife with this community thing or this city thing going on or this something going on, and you pick sides. What is this picking sides? You should pick God's side. Amen. You should pick the high ground of love. Nobody's perfect. Amen. And then in the family context, we said, well, they didn't said something about you. Or they said, you know, like I said, over the holidays, you know, sometimes families get together. And sometimes things are said, things are done. Things are done intentionally or unintentionally. And people walk away hurt. Look what happened. Look what they said. Why are you doing that? You're rejoicing in iniquity. You should be rejoicing with right and truth prevail. We got an opportunity to witness to them. We got an opportunity. Well, didn't they act so ugly? Yes, but that, praise God, we forgave them. But we prayed for them. Amen. We shared some good news with them. Somebody say, praise God. I mean, when we repeat iniquity, we're rejoicing in iniquity. When you repeat what somebody else has done wrong or said wrong, then you are on the wrong side of love. Y'all getting something out of this today? The application of love is where love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a tall order in verse 6. Amplified says it this way, love believes the best of every person. Now, my grandson always, he always checks me. Are you happy? Or he'll do something and he'll look at me and he'll say, are you mad at me? No, I'm not mad at you. But you know how sometimes, see, it's a little cute when you're 5, right? But when you're 55, when you're 45, when you're 35, even when you're 25, you walk around thinking that people are mad at you or you mad at somebody else. What happened? See, faith works by love. But love believes the best, not the worst. It believes the best of every person. And it says this, if you've been reading the Amplified, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. I'm tired of you. Why are you tired of me? Why do people give up and quit on each other? They quit on the marriage. They quit on the kids. They say what Mr. Wonderful says on the Shark Tank. You're dead to me. I'm done with you. Talk to the hand. That's not how you should apply love. I know that child screwed up. They messed up. They bowed up to you. They disrespected you. But what should you do? You should apply love. Yeah, I'm hit. I'm hurt. I'm hurting right now. You can hear the Holy Spirit say, apply love to that ointment or to that pain. Apply love to your heart. Apply love to your brain. Because when you start downgrading, de-esteeming, and devaluing people, you're stepping out of love. And every step out of love is a step out of God. Amen. And a step into sin and darkness. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. Verse 11 says this in Amplified. Listen to this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away childish things. That's why the challenge for us these first 2 months of the year is to get our love walk up. Step up our game in love. Have a kindness revolution in your house where you do random acts of kindness. You know, because, listen, it happens to me, so I know it happens to you. You wake up every morning and you start thinking about what I want, what I got to do, what I need. And if you don't do anything with the love of God, you walk through half the day selfishness and self-serving. You'll cook what you want to eat. You won't ask anybody else what they want. Amen. You won't consider anybody else's feelings or what anybody else wants or prefers. It may be a family of four or five or six, but everybody's out for themselves and doing their own thing. And then you walk around like, oh, nobody cares about me. How can you ask me when you cook the last bacon? Now, you know I love my bacon, but... But I am a closet baconator. Okay, praise God. Let's go. Don't judge me on that. Okay. You know, when we look at movie tags or labels, we look at most people associate for mature audiences only on the contents of the movie, based on the contents of the movie. And so we're custom seeing on a TV or a movie screen or something like that, and the warning about the themes of that particular program. But a word like mature, however, suggests different things to different people. And so when we interpret these phrases and concepts as differently, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, the Apostle Paul begins with revealing some insights onto biblical view of spiritual maturity. So the first task is to define what spiritual maturity is not, then we can begin examining what it is. Because why is that important? See, some people want to grow in faith. I get it. Faith is awesome. But love won't your faith walk will never outgrow your love walk. Faith works by love. Your faith will never outdo your forgiveness. How come my faith is not working? Well, check your forgiveness. If you got grudges and you're grumpy at people, you've got aughts in your heart, then your faith will be limited and lacking. We talked about that last week. Your love will not, your faith will never outdo your love and outgrow your love. If you want to grow in faith, you should be growing in love first. Amen. So here's some misconceptions about spiritual maturity, because some people say, well, I want to believe for this much or believe for that level or get to this point. Get your love to that level and beyond. Amen. See, Christians frequently confuse maturity with the passing of time, the talent that I have, or the, you know, natural abilities, and then the knowledge that I've acquired. The passage of time, talent, and knowledge. So both Christians and church leaders sometimes think spiritual maturity is primarily just a matter of regular church attendance. And we always say it's not coming to church that's is significant. It's being the church. So according to this logic, people just think, well, I just showed up. Anyone with regular attendance, church services, prayer meetings, and Bible studies are a mature person. All you have to do is show up. Is that true or false? That's false. So the writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, 13, for though at this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, and for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, he's a baby. That means when the time you should have grown up, you haven't grown up. If you're still getting hurt and holding on to unforgiveness for 3 or 4 days or 3 or 4 weeks, you're immature. Because instant forgiveness is 5 seconds, we always say. Unconditional love, that means it has no strings attached. That's the standard. To practice instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Well, I'm hurt. I'm mad. You don't know what they did to me. Yeah, I just know you're a baby right now. Amen. So this verse 11 that we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that growing old and growing up are not the same. Because I said we can be 60, 70, 50 and still wearing our emotions on our sleeves. And when somebody says something or does something, we're running around puffing up like a cat. Amen. So when it comes to maturity, let's not confuse growing up with showing up. Maturity involves more than making the passage of time. Spiritual maturity also involves more than talent. Talented people aren't exempt from messing up. Being gifted and talented is not the same as being mature. We always say talent can take you to the top, but character will keep you on top. You know, I know many of you may be familiar with, he's a very philanthropic and benevolent guy. I don't know if he's a born-again Christian or not, but Shaquille O'Neal, I was watching a little documentary on it. I like documentaries. So he was talking about him and his wife. He had 5 kids with that they got divorced from. And he said, I messed it up. I did all that. He said, my pride, my ego, I didn't know what I had. He said, she gave me 5 beautiful babies. And she kept herself fit and fine, as he used the term for. And she took care of me. But he said, you know, when they got the divorce done, he said, I'm sitting in that 76,000 square foot home all alone. Because he was immature. He didn't realize what he had. Praise God. See, that's he just showed up. He just showed up and threw money at out and thought, I can do anything I want. Hallelujah. So it's also easy to be impressed by knowledge. Knowledge, knowing truth, and living truth, however, are separate matters. So we can know that I'm supposed to love, I'm supposed to forgive, but you can be so immature that you can say it, walk around, you know, like the, some phrases that we hear from our beloved grandson, you know, I'm mad. You know it, but you don't live it. Amen. See, the truth that someone has in his head or in her head needs to be lived out. Information doesn't equal transformation. Knowledge and maturity are not the same. So here's some traits of spiritual maturity as we get ready to close. Well, I got 1 Corinthians 3, 1 John 3 we're going to walk through as we close. Number one, commitment to see things through. Amen. A marriage and family offer great illustrations of this type of commitment. Because once you have kids, you commit it the rest of your life to pray for them, to be the priest and prophet over them, and to pastor them. It's a ministry. Family is a ministry. You got to control your tongue. James 3:2. Indeed, we make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect, and we can control ourselves in every other area way. You know, if I come home and run down my boss in front of my family, then those loose sips will sink my family. Don't shut me down. I'm preaching real good now. Because if I talk about them when they're not there, I'm going to be talking about you when you're not there. An uncontrolled tongue has no limits for who it lashes out at. If I slip and use bad labels and bad language at people in my family that I'm supposed to love, guess what? People in the world ain't got a hope or chance, because I'll machine gun them down real easy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if I can't control my tongue, I'm immature. Not complaining. Look at the First Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. A no complaining rule should be on our heart and in our house. Why are you complaining? Why are you fussing? Why are you arguing? We always say the manifestation of fussing and arguing not only terminates the anointing and the power of God on that relationship and in that family, but it also opens the door for the manifestation of the devil. Strife and envy. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Patience. We talked about sometime. We're waiting on each other. Being impatient is a bad thing. Immature. Not a good thing. Continued growth. That means I'm continually looking for love. I remember when Dad Hagin was married to his wife, Aretha, over 50-something years. And he said, what did the Lord tell him? He said, you still got room to grow and still got more places to go. 50-something years. Still growing in love. Not just tolerating her, celebrating her. Celebrating him. Continued growth. Praise God. Maturity means you have stopped living entirely for yourself. It means you created to live a life that outlives you. What is the biggest legacy that you can leave? Your family. Some of us, if the Lord tarries, we checking out. But what is the biggest legacy you can leave? He or she walked in the love of God. That was the greatest characteristic. They loved people. Amen. They trusted God. They believed in God. Not money. Not a big house. Thank God for those things. But your love. Because God is love. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now let's close this up in a few minutes here. 5 minutes. 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. It says here, I'm going to start at verse 10, guys, so just back up one verse if you can. 1 John 3:10. And I got some notes over here in this Bible. I got like probably 10 Bibles. some of them got good notes in, some of them others. So, all right. So this is the essence of love in action here, the outworking action of love. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, he's not writing to people who aren't Christians. He's writing to Christians. So he's not talking about unsaved and saved people. Because you know Christians can act like a child of the devil. We always say backslidden Christians are dominated by rulers of darkness. Unsaved certainly are. But you can be backslidden and still being a puppet by the devil. He said, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, think of this phrase. If you're not practicing living right and loving right, you're not a child of God. You're not acting like a child of God. That's the first call to action. Live right, love right. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. Verse 11. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we shouldn't love one another. That's the mandate. Not as Cain, who was wicked of that wicked one and murdered his brother. Now we know Cain was the first murderer. He killed Abel, his brother. And there's a lot in that story. But he's using a pattern or a template to teach us a principle. If you don't love, you don't go to a middle neutral ground. You go immediately to the opposite, which is hate. Look at what he says. Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. He said, don't get upset if un-Christians hate you. Non-Christians hate you. They don't have the love of God in their heart. So that shouldn't shock you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we do what? Love who? Now, notice it didn't say family. Because family love is storge, domestic love. I love my son. I love my daughter. I love my parents. I love my spouse. Oh, that's good. But it's not good enough. He said, you know, you passed from death to life because you what? You loved who? The brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. How do you treat me? Come on, I want to look at your eyes here. I'm getting ready to close. How do you treat me? How do you value me? Do you love me? Now, some people think like. You're not commanded to like me all the time. Because I might say some things that you don't like. I notice that when people look down. Ouch. Then they look down. But do you love me? Yeah, death and life are in the balance. And the two main manifestations of love is what? Giving and forgiving. So love in action is always giving and always forgiving. Woo! Glory to God. So I got to live right, but I got to love right. I got to be giving and forgiving. So I can't be a selfish miser and call myself loving you. When I'm giving you the word, I'm giving you the best based on my ability and God's help. You give it. You give it from the heart. Amen. If I mess up or you mess up or whatever, Father, I love them. You love them. And I forgive them. You might not hear me say that words right in front of you. I might be saying it in the shower. I may be saying it in the bathroom or the bedroom or my prayer room. Cover them with your love, Lord. Surround them with faith and love. You see, love is active. It's not inactive. See, to death and life are two different states a Christian can abide in. Which one are you abiding in? So John tells us, look at this, let's keep reading. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love his brother abides where? In death. What? A Christian? That means you can be in a death cycle. A death cycle in a marriage ends up in separation and divorce. A death cycle in a family ends up division and strife and destruction. Your family is supposed to be at peace. Your family should be your pleasure center, not your pain point. Oh, I'm preaching real good today. Hallelujah. The world, whoever hates his brother is what? A murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Amen. Hatred begins when there is the absence of love or the withholding of love or the refusal to forgive. Don't think hatred starts when I'm putting a knife in your chest or I'm putting a gun down your throat. Cain killed his brother, but it started in his heart. That hatred started in heart. And he said, if you hate your brother, it's tantamount to murder. Having a murderous heart, that means I refuse to love, I refuse to forgive. Hallelujah. Y'all getting something out of this today? John is telling us that the lack of love is evidence that the saving change has not come to the forefront. That means you have to yield to the love. That's why we say it on the confession. I yield to the love of God inside of me. I allow that love, the love of God, to dominate me, to dominate my actions, to dominate my words. If you don't, you'll be sitting on the toilet stewing about how much nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, and what I got to do. And you'll just go through the day selfish, self-centered. And you won't think about giving or forgiving or loving anybody. And you'll be walking that day in the death cycle, not in the life cycle. This is huge, ladies and gentlemen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 16. By this we know, because we lay down his life for what? His for us, we ought to lay down our lives for who? Now, let me walk down the aisle just real quickly. You lay down your life for me? Now, we ain't asking about family. We talking about the brother. Would you put down your chicken neck so I can have a chicken? I ain't touching the bacon because I know there's some baconators in here. Will you let me have the best bacon? Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I mean, you see it practically expressed in, during givings and different holidays and stuff. People will buy themselves the best, but they will give people the leftovers and the rest. Oh, don't shout me down. Somebody say hallelujah. He said we are to lay down our lives for, what does that entail? Love is unconditional, but it's also sacrificial. You know, our new grandson, their parents have to sacrifice now to steward him in the way and the will of God for his life. Amen. That means they got to get out the way. They got to put themselves out the way, and you got to lay down your life to make sure that that person benefits and is blessed. That means you sacrifice. I mean, Pastor Cynthia and I had to do it for our kids, our four kids. You had to lay down stuff. You had to lay down and put stuff away so they can go. Amen. Instead of just being self-centered and self-serving. Somebody say hallelujah. But it said he who takes his word has his world's goods and sees his brother in need and shut down his heart, shuts up his heart. What's in your heart? The love of God. You shut up your heart against from him. How does the love of God abide in him? Because it's a choice. The love of God's not going to be activated or appropriated unless you choose it. You can choose to get up and drink a whole gallon of Haterade. I'm just going to hose people down, run people off. I'm mad. I'm moody. He said, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue or in tongue, but deed and in truth. That means you don't just say it, you show it. And you do it right. Amen. You don't have to hold people hostage and say, ask me to forgive you. Ask me to forgive you. No, you forgive them whether they ask you or not. You say, Father, I love them. You love them. I forgive them. I'm not even going to ask them because I'm not trying to be conditional with my forgiveness. See, some people don't totally forgive. They're waiting for somebody to say, well, I messed up. I screwed up. I blew it. Please forgive me. And they're like lording over them. Okay. Give me 5 more minutes. Give me 5 more hours. Then I'll talk to you. That's not love. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right, let's close this up here. And we know that we are of truth, that we assure our hearts before him. For he, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Actively, daily, loving, giving, forgiving. And this is the commandment that we should have. That we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another. Everybody say, love one another. As he gave us commandments. So, we're not to be wicked like Cain. So, if I'm withholding, then I'm withdrawing love. Amen. Are you active in love today? Do you want to become more active in love today? Love involves unconditional, sacrificial, and personal. You can't love for me. I can't love for you. Because you have an assignment. Owe no man anything but to love him. So are you paying your debt of love daily to the person in the same house, the same family, across the street, across the aisle? Stand up with me. Stand to your feet, please. I want you to think about that.